Good morning, everyone. It sure is good to see each and every one of you today. And today's message is entitled, The Joy of the Christ of Christmas. And we're continuing with our Advent series entitled, Jesus Emmanuel. For centuries, the church, even though Christ has been born, anticipates the birth of Jesus during the season of Advent. And the first week of Advent, we remember the word hope. And the second week, last week, I spoke about peace, the peace that comes with the birth and the life of Jesus. Today, we want to discover the Christian joy of knowing Jesus. And I want to remind you that with each of these themes, hope, peace, joy, and love, there's a promise from God that hope is coming, that peace is coming, that joy is coming, that love is coming. And there's that expectation we have to identify with the people of the Old Testament to say they were waiting on the Messiah. And then there is that fulfillment, that realization. And today I want us to leave with a realization of joy. And next week Pastor Jake will teach us about the agape love of God as expressed through the arrival of Jesus as the babe in the manger who came to open the door to heaven through the sacrifice of his very life on Calvary's cross. And I find through 40 years of ministry, you can hardly ever talk about the cradle without talking about the cross, because that's why he came. So today, I want us to have a little fun with joy, and you did your homework, whether you know or not. We have a joy quiz I want to give you. You fill in the blanks, just shout it out. Joy to the
Lord.
Yeah, that's right. And let receive her. Good. Now, how about this one? Joy to the earth, the Savior. Good. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's right. Now, here's one. Joyful, joyful we. God of love. Right. And then a good old song. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Amen. Now today I want us to learn about the glorious, inexpressible joy. And those words were offered by the Apostle Peter when he penned a letter to the early church 60 years after Jesus was born or thereabouts, and about 30 years after the church began. And I want to read to you, I don't want you to look that up, I want to read what one translator, how he paraphrased this. Just listen to this. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. Now listen, here's the clincher. He says you love him. You love him even though you've never seen him. Now that's true for us. We've not seen Jesus. But Peter saw Jesus, but the people he wrote to had never seen Jesus. Put that in your head. He said, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And then he says, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And I think that's so true for us. We've never seen Jesus, but we find great joy in Christ. And though we don't see him now, we trust him. Now, let me ask you, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust Jesus? You see, that when we know Christ and he knows us, then our joy cannot be taken away. Oh, our happiness might be injured, but our joy, that inexpressible joy, cannot be taken away. And last week, I spoke about a peace that what? Surpasses all understanding. Now, that's what Paul said. He said, how do you ever understand this peace? Why don't I lose my peace in the midst of a storm? And then Peter says, this joy is so great, you can hardly talk about it. But today we're going to try. So let's get together with joy today, and let's learn what we can here.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page 1 of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, "A good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts." People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy, even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
Now, I think out of the four qualities of Advent, hope and peace and joy and love, joy is the most aloof to us. Simply because We may have that deep abiding joy, but we tend to not practice it and trust it and depend upon it, because somehow we want to have our happiness and our joy, which are related. I'll say something about that later, but sometimes that happiness is injured and we think we've lost our joy. Now today, I want to start by finding joy in the Christmas story. And just want to give a little review of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the Magi. If you want to try to follow along, I'll announce each of these places, but I won't be reading verse by verse. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we see it was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That would be Mary's cousin who gave birth to John the Baptist. And Mary had an appearance from Gabriel, the angel. And the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And so there was a message of joy to Mary from the angel. And the angel said, "Mary, rejoice." And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, because you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And when Mary found favor, it reminds me of what the Old Testament says about Noah, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And the scripture teaches that God looks to and fro for those people who are living righteously, because he wants to bestow his favor upon them. Now, Mary didn't necessarily rejoice. The Bible said she was troubled at the saying. And she said, "How can this be, since I've never known a man? I'm a virgin." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God." And the angel said, "Now remember, your cousin Elizabeth, who's old in age, who is known to be barren, she's with child." And the angel said to her, "Mary, remember this, nothing is impossible with God." What's impossible with God? Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, when I say that verse to myself, I realize God can do anything, but I also realize this: nothingness is impossible with God. When God's in our life, we can't be about nothing. We're about something, and God will change our lives and our hearts, and we'll go forward for him, because nothing is impossible with God. Then Mary said this, listen, if we get close to the joy in this annunciation, behold, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." She said, "I'm just yours, God." And then she said, "Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you say, Lord." And so we get that tinge, that smattering of joy. And we know that joy grew in her heart. And she pondered those things and kept them in her heart. And the angel departed from her. Now remember, we have a teenage virgin girl. And she was betrothed. She was legally engaged to a man named Joseph, who may not have been a teenager. We want to see him maybe, you know, 5-10 years older than her. And the book of Matthew in chapter 1 goes on to say that the birth of Jesus is as follows: that Mary was betrothed to Joseph and she got pregnant. But he knew she wasn't pregnant to him, because they had never had relations. And so it says, being a just man, he wanted to divorce her privately. He just wanted to be done with the engagement. But the Bible says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. First to Mary, and now an angel to Joseph, and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't you be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, because what is conceived in her is of God, is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua." He saves Jesus, because he will save their people from save his people from their sins. And then the angel reminded him, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, that God will send a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, and he shall come forth, born of a young lady who never had relations with a man. It says, then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife. He followed through with the engagement and the marriage. And so we see this obedience. We see this humility in Mary, this obedience in Joseph, and we're discovering the joy in the Christmas story. Now, of course, the story goes, they had to get from their hometown down to Bethlehem, and Jesus was born. And in Luke chapter 2, it says, Now in the same countries that night, there were shepherds abiding in the field, and they were watching over their flock. And guess what happened? An angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord, the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, the glory that lit up Moses' face, the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration, the bright light of God. And the angel said to the shepherds, listen, don't be afraid. Don't you be afraid, because I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which are for all people. And I just want you to get that the good news is great joy. It's good news that creates joy. The annunciation of the birth of Jesus. He has come. He has arrived. The promise has been made. You've anticipated. He's born. And in Advent, we sort of go back and replay this. See, that's how it is. We wait for the hope, but the hope is here. We wait for the peace, but the peace is here. We wait for the joy, but the joy is here. And today I don't want to abandon the joy. I want us to advance the joy. And the angels say, in the city of David, a Savior is born. And suddenly with that angel was a multitude of angels. And they didn't sing. They said, glory to God on the high, in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And Andy already read to us, the shepherds took that good news and they went out and told all the people, and the people marveled, and Mary pondered those things in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. And then the Magi didn't come the night of Jesus' birth. They came sometime after. And Mary and Joseph were in a house. And these were not Jewish people. These were Gentile people who knew the Jewish scripture. And oh, if the Jews knew the scripture as well as the Magi did. And they followed the star as they came. And in Matthew 2 and verse 7 says, Herod had secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, not a babe now, a young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me, because I want to worship him too. And if you write notes in your Bible, you could say, ha, he did not. He was rattled because this one was called the King of the Jews, and he was the one who would reign. But when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, that house. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so in that early story of Christmas, we would find these smatterings of joy. And we found that the angels already knew it was time to rejoice. And the people had to catch up to find the joy. And I think that's how it is when we study the Word of God. That as we grow, we discover it's not only about hope, it's not only about peace, it's not only about love, it's also about this abiding joy in our hearts. Now, before moving on, I just want to say a word about the angels. Where would the Christmas story be without angels? And for us, the Scripture teaches us that we ought to be careful to entertain strangers, because we might be entertaining angels unaware. And when we look at the angels in the Bible, I would encourage us to stay open to the heavenly messengers, to the heavenly warriors, and to the heavenly guardians who still exist. And I think we need to be open. We don't need to worship angels. We don't need to be seeking angels. But we know that there are angels, and be aware that the angels are still at work. So there's some joy in the Christmas story. But as I said, that Christmas story is fulfilled. Jesus has already come. He's been born. We give the gifts. We remember the day of his birth. But we can hardly ever talk about the cradle without talking about the cross. We live on the other side of the fulfillment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, I give you a little note from Peter. We've looked at the Christmas story. I want to talk a little bit about what Paul says about joy, and then practical joy in our lives, and then in the end, I want us to see how Jesus and joy fit together. So let's be advancing joy. I want you to look at a passage with me from the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians chapter 4, this is mature joy. This is the joy that takes place after a while as we grow with the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, remember, the unbelieving Saul became the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 4, Paul is writing a letter to a church. And where do you church think that church was? The church at Philippi. It happens to be that Paul wrote this letter from jail. After he ministered for the Lord, after he got arrested and sent to jail, likely in Rome, he writes this letter, some other letters, but this one in particular, about the resounding theme of joy while he's in jail. Perhaps chained to a guard. Perhaps sometimes house arrest, but sometimes in confinement. And he writes this. He says, listen, what keeps me going is my joy. And he tells the believers at Philippi, what'll keep you going is God's joy in your life. The mood of the book of Philippians is joy. And the word joy or rejoicing is used at least a dozen times in those chapters, a few short chapters of Philippians. And here's what Paul says. He illustrates it's through my connections with people and the reality of the saving grace of Christ in my life that I have joy even while I'm in jail. And he says to those people, no matter what's happening to you, you don't need to lose your joy. So, here in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, here's a taste of what Paul is advancing for them and for us, saying no matter what, you can live with great joy. Philippians 4, begin in 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord, when? Always. And let me emphasize that. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Let's say that verse together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, tomorrow morning when you get up and it's Monday and you don't want to go to work, you look in the mirror and what are you going to say to yourself? You're going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. This afternoon when you have a fight with your wife, you go look in that same mirror. And you say, it's okay, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. But he doesn't end there. He tacks something on because he says this joy is related to how you're going to live day by day. Rejoice in the Lord. Find joy in God always. Again, I'll say, find joy in God. Let your gentleness be known to all men because the Lord's at hand. That means the Lord's coming soon, but it means the Lord is near you. He's watching you. When I was a youth minister, I used to tell especially junior high kids, if Jesus went everywhere you go, would you act like you always do? And they go, oh, no, no, no. And I said, well, guess what? He does go with you everywhere you go. And the Lord is at hand in our lives. And so He's watching. He's with us. And we ought to be known as gentle people. And then Paul says this in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. What should you get rattled about? Nothing. Don't get too upset about anything. But instead of getting all rattled, turn to God by prayer and supplication and everything with thanksgiving. And let your requests be known to God. And I think that's a wonderful way to live. It's the only way to live. And then look what comes next, that verse we emphasized last week from the same passage about peace. He says, and when you live with joy, when you keep praying, when you're not anxious, guess what happens? Peace will come upon you. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding, and that will guard your heart and your mind through Christ. Isn't that a wonderful connection? How joy and peace work together. And where did joy and peace come from? Christ entering the world. The Christmas story. That's the Advent, the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love. Now, did you notice? I mean, if we studied all of Philippians, first of all, joy is not dependent on our circumstances. If they were, Paul wouldn't have been very joyful because he was locked up in prison. But we see here, when he wrote, he had been in prison for about 4 years, yet he rejoices, and he could even be sentenced to death. But he said, it's okay. And in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And so know that your joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Now, I said I think that joy can be aloof, and I think we can be trite about joy. Some people may have already lost their joy because they don't have enough money for Christmas. Or the kids aren't getting what they asked for. Or you're just worried about this or that. But you got to realize that that might take away some of the happiness, but it can't rob you of your joy. And if you look at Philippians, we'll find that Paul finds his joy in relationships. Now, see, I often say at the time of a funeral, not everybody leaves an estate, but everybody leaves a legacy. And the lasting legacy, I mean, if you look around this room, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is each other. So why not invest our lives in people? See? It's not the size of the house or the amount of money we saved or, you know, the things we leave behind. It's what we've invested in the lives of other people. And Paul, when you read Philippians, he says, you know what? You're my joy and my crown. That's what he told the church. I mean, this was Lydia, the seller of purple. Remember that? He met down at the prayer meeting by the tree, by the riverside. This is the Philippian jailer. You remember that story in Acts chapter 16? That Paul and Silas were imprisoned there in Philippi, now in Rome. And they were singing songs at midnight and an earthquake came and they could have escaped. Instead, you know what they did? They told the gospel to the warden of the prison, and he and his whole family came to belief and were baptized that night. And so when he says, you're my joy and my crown, he's not just seeing this sea of faces. He's seeing Lydia and the other ladies who were really the founding members of the church. And he's seeing the jailer and his family and the many other people. And so, you know, that's our joy. And speaking about relationships, Christmas is an awfully good time to reestablish broken relationships. This is a good time to forgive your brother or your sister, your mom or your dad, your kids, your friends. Because of the deep abiding joy in our lives, it's all the more motivation. Reconnect for Christmas. And then you cannot escape Paul's teaching that his joy is primarily related to Christ. See, there in Philippians, if we went on, he says, we glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. Everything we do as committed followers of Jesus Christ is related to our relationship with him. And Paul found great joy in preaching Jesus and the fellowship of the church. And you already know the weeks I was absent because of my illness, a yearning was to get back to church. I miss you. This is, you know, part of the fellowship. This is where the joy, this is my, you know, my security. This is my extended family. And that's how it should be because the relationship with Christ is real. And that's what I've learned through, partly, one of the things I've learned is the promises of the Bible are true. The fellowship of the church is valid. And the love of Christ is real. And so that establishes that joy and it keeps us moving. Now, I want to say a few words about our drive to keep our joy. Because I think that every sermon has to have a so what in it. I can teach you all about Christmas joy and about Paul's joy, and we're going to get back to that in a moment. But if we don't take something home that says, so what difference does that make in my life today or this week? Do you realize Christmas is just a week from Wednesday, if I have it calculated right? That's crazy, isn't it, that it's here so soon? But I want to speak about some joy robbers in our lives. And these are really my observations. They don't come from Philippians. But I would say, by observation, many times Christians seem joyless. And I think it's not that we really are joyless. I think it is down in our heart. But we don't let it come to the surface. because we want to fix everything first. And I think we want to be happy so we can have joy, but we don't have to be happy to have joy and to allow the joy to filter through and to take over. But here are some things. First of all, unexpected circumstances could rob you of your joy. I mean, I never planned to get cancer. And I could say, man, that just knocked the stuffing out of me. And it has physically, but it didn't take away my joy. And you know, when you have plans made and they fall through, or something comes upon you you weren't expecting, you know, some bill you thought you already paid, or the kids act up, or somebody's getting a divorce, or whatever it is, it's like, you know, all the wind goes out of your sails. And I'm just saying, it doesn't have to. Not when you have this deep abiding joy. I think another joy robber can be our drive for affluence. Somehow we want to have what everyone else has, and we want to dress like people and have a car like theirs and own a bigger home, and we just, you know, continue. And these unfulfilled desires can really rob us of our joy, but they don't need to. You know, some of the happiest people in the world that I've ever met have the least. And they don't have that drive in them. They're satisfied with what's before them. And we could go on and on in the Scripture. But we're Christians and followers of Christ, and we know better. So just, you know, don't make that a number one. We ought to, you know, strive to get ahead and do a little better and, you know, give more and love more and share more. But don't make that a number one in your life. So unexpected circumstances, a drive for affluence. I think double-mindedness can really rob us of our joy. And James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so we leave church all fired up for God. We're going to have the joy. And we get out there, and the next thing you know, we're competing with the world again. And that's what he says. If you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, you're always going to be confused, and you're going to become unstable in all of your ways. And that instability takes away your joy. I think failing relationships, we try so hard, you know, whether it's with a mate, with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whether it's with our children or our parents or siblings, and it just doesn't work, and we can let that get to us big time. And I think grief can rob us of our joy. I mean, I've dealt with death of my parents and of a foster son, but you know, not a sibling yet, not a mate yet, not a, you know, these kinds of relationships. And some of you have, and I really honor you. I think folks who are widows and widowers who maintain and walk with the Lord and find joy, there's something to be said about all of you. And it doesn't have to rob us of our joy, but so many people go on sort of lost, and it'll never be the same. I realize that. But even that, even Paul, who may have sacrificed his family to follow the Lord, even Paul would say, you know, my joy is not there, and my joy is there. And then worry or fear. And I think that a resounding message of those angels to everyone was fear not. Don't be afraid. And so don't let worry rob you of your joy. And then alongside of that, I just came up with some keys to keeping your joy. And I didn't invent these. Standing back, listening to the message of the angels, to Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, the Magi, Simeon and Anna in the Christmas story. I just went to their responses to the birth of Christ and drew these things out. So first of all, understand that our joy is not determined by our current struggles, but by the future glory promised. See, Mary, she said, God told her, you're pregnant, and this is going to be hard for you. And Joseph, your girlfriend's pregnant, and it wasn't the current circumstance, it was the future glory. It was the promise of God that gave them the joy. And this is a deep, abiding joy. And that's what the angels told the shepherds, and that's what the shepherds told the people, that there's this great news, this good news of great joy. And so we're the ones who are the recipients of the great joy. We are the ones who have received the future glory this side of the cross, and it's going to get greater and greater and greater. And that's what Peter said to the church as they struggled. There's great joy in the future. And so we're not determined, our joy is not determined by the present struggles in our life. If they were, it just wouldn't be the same. And we must remember this is a deep, abiding joy. Where does that joy live? Down in my heart. And I think that's so true. Secondly, about some keys to keeping your joy, be prepared for divine interruptions in your life. I mean, life's going along the way we think it should, the way we want it to, and all of a sudden God has an idea. And I take that one from Mary. How'd you like to have been Mary, a faithful young Jewish woman who was preparing herself for marriage, and then she finds herself pregnant without ever having had relationships with a man? That's a divine interruption. And I just want you to think of that. How has God divinely interrupted your life? I mean, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he had his thorn in the flesh brought on by Satan, used of God, and he said, God, take it away. And God said, no, I've got a purpose in all of this. And then Paul says, you know, well, I sort of like it because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's what I get God-dependent and the divine interruptions in my life. And I just think of Mary. She was fearful at first. It's like, how could this be? And then she says, well, let it be. Okay, just let it be then. I'm your maidservant. And I just would say to you, be open to the great things God might call you to, whether they're ministry opportunities. God ever do that to you? Say, hey, I'm going to use you here. And you say, oh, really? Like Moses, see? Moses had to get ready and catch up with God. Or it might be trials of your faith. And I think we can all attest to those. Another key to keeping your joy is that humility. Humility is primary. That it even says, if you read Mary's Magnificat, you know, her song of joy, it says there that the humble are blessed and the proud are scattered. And a lot of times we try to fight off God's divine interruptions, and it takes away our joy. And God said, if you'll just surrender, you'll find the joy. But if you want to fix this thing, if you want to take it in your hand, you become proud, and they're scattered. You'll never get it until you settle down. I mean, go to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the, how's it start? Poor in spirit. You've got to be broken before God can use you. That's that humility. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, the meek, the whole world comes to them like Christ. He didn't own a house, didn't own a horse, didn't own a chariot. But the whole world was his. And that's that humility. I want you to understand that joy and happiness are related if our happiness is rooted in joy. If we begin to be glad in the things that makes God glad, then our joy and happiness go together. But if we sever our happiness, see, if happiness is a new car, that's not our joy. And we won't be joyful till we get a new car. Well, that makes no sense. That's not what we're talking about here today. And so the longer we live with the Lord, the more mature we get in the faith, the more we would say sanctified we are, then all of those things change because we don't even look for happiness in the stuff of the earth any longer. We look for our happiness in the things of the Lord, and our happiness and our joy begin to go together. And I think that's why so many times, like when Jesus prayed, said, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. He didn't mean, you know, separate your joy from the things that satisfy you. When they're the things that satisfy God, you're going to ask for the things that God wants and the things that make God happy. And then suddenly it's like, man, is he answering my prayers? It's because we're asking for kingdom things. We're not asking for earthly things. So know this, that God told Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary, remember this, nothing is impossible with God. Belief brings the blessing. See, that's why it all happened the way it did. Then, Seek God in His Word, because God always keeps His Word. And that's what Mary said. She said, let it be according to your Word. Now, she didn't mean the Bible, because the Bible wasn't written. She said, I'll live by what you say. It does mean the Bible for us, because the Bible is what God says. But I want you to think about this. Mary was a righteous young woman. Do you think she was familiar with the Old Testament Scripture? I think so. Do you think she was familiar with Isaiah 7:14 that says a virgin would give birth to the Savior? I think so. Did she know she was a virgin? Yes. Did she know an angel appeared to her and said, you're going to give birth to the Savior? Yes. Can you imagine saying, that prophecy was about me? And so she, you say, found great blessing because she knew God kept His Word. And if you read her Magnificat, you will find out that she said, this is what you told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the fulfillment of the promise of all the time. Because God said, I'll make a mighty nation out of your seed, Abraham. He grew the nation of Israel, but totally fulfilled in the gospel era through Jesus Christ. And Mary said, I'm the one that God chose. The angel said, you're highly favored. She was called blessed. So God is ever faithful to keep every promise. You think Jesus is coming again? I think so. Do you think every promise will be fulfilled? Do you think there'll be a rapture of the church and a millennial reign of Christ on this earth and the destruction of this whole earth and the atmosphere above and then the remaking of a new heavens and a new earth? Listen, if you believe in those prophecies that are already fulfilled on this side, the Old Testament, and then you switch gears on the new to say, I don't know if that means what it says. I just think it means we can live a happy life and get along. And you messed up. You see, you're not being consistent in your view of Scripture. And so every promise, you think you can have inexpressible joy in the midst of the greatest storm in your life? Yes. You think you can have the peace that passes all understanding? Yes, because God keeps His Word. And then lastly, when we're talking about the way to keep our joy, never be afraid. Don't be afraid. No matter what, don't live in fear. Live in faith. Now, one another word from Paul, then we're going to move on to Jesus. This is our joy made practical. Because somehow it's got to work. Otherwise, what's it about? And back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Remember, this is what Paul is saying to the people at the church at Philippi. Listen, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ... He said, if your salvation and your sanctification is any kind of a real deal, if there's any encouragement from knowing Jesus, if there's any comfort from His love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness in your life, if there's any compassion in your life, He says, then make my joy complete. Make my chara complete. He challenges them. He said, are you a Christian or not? Are you finding your living with Christ to be a life changer? Is there any comfort in God's love? Is there any fellowship in the Holy Spirit? Is there any tenderness or compassion? He said, if it's the real deal, then make my joy complete. Now look at what he says. By being like-minded. By having the same love. By being one in spirit and purpose. I just want you to look around this room. We're to be one with one another. This is where we find our horizontal joy, because it comes from the vertical joy that comes from above. If Christ has made any difference, then let it show. And Paul says, that will make my joy perfected, my joy completed. And then he says, listen, joyful Christians, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Quit being so selfish. Quit worrying so much about you. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only at his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now I can give firsthand testimony. You helped make my joy complete. I mean the prayers, the cards, the gifts that Kathy and I have received through my illness and Nathan's illness now. It's just amazing. And it adds to the fuel of the fire, that deep abiding joy that says the fellowship of the church is real. The love of Christ is real. The promises of the Word are real. Now, when we stand back and just look at the whole New Testament, listen to some things that bring joy. The Bible teaches repentance brings joy. That the hope of future glory brings joy. That the Lord's Word brings joy. That prayer brings joy. That the presence and the fellowship of believers brings joy. That new converts bring joy. That hearing that those who have been discipled are walking faithfully bring joy. That giving brings joy. That fellowship with the Father and the Son brings joy. And so you see how we begin to specialize not in chasing the world, but in seeking God and the things of God. I want to close today by talking about Jesus in joy. And both of these passages come from the book of Hebrews. I think it's amazing. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we have a conversation going on between God the Father and God the Son. You need to read that. Pay attention to the quotation marks because it's pretty amazing. And God the Father calls God the Son God, and God the Son calls God the Father God in that passage. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, God the Father calls God the Son God. And it says, and about the Son, he says, okay, about the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. And in verse 9, it says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. God the Father says about the Son, you've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God. Therefore, God, God the Son, therefore, God, my Son, your God, that's me, the Father, okay. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions, above the angels, above the prophets, above any spiritual minister. He set you above your companions by anointing you with what? The oil of joy, the oil of gladness. You know what Jesus is all about? He's all about joy. God gave him a garment of joy. He's anointed with the oil of joy. And if Jesus knows us and we know Jesus, then we ought to be all about joy. Now back in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 8, it was prophesied that Jesus would have a garment of praise, that he would be about the oil of gladness. And guess what? From Isaiah 61, when Jesus was in his home synagogue in Nazareth and they gave him the scroll, he read from this very passage, Isaiah 61:3, and after he read it, he sat down in the rabbi's chair, said, this is the final word. Listen to what Isaiah 61:3 and Luke chapter 4 say. These are the words Jesus read. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. What did Jesus give you? Instead of ashes, he gave you a crown of beauty, an oil of gladness instead of mourning. Why are we so joyless? Why do we go around mourning? He anointed us with the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And I would say, is that a reality in your life? Because Jesus said that's why he came. And it goes on to say, they will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of his splendor. And so know that God said to Jesus, I've set you above all of your companions and given you this oil of joy. I've anointed you. You're all about joy. Now Jesus ministered with joy. You might read in Luke chapter 10 that the 72 came back and said, with great joy it says, and said, Lord, even the demons listen to us. And in Luke 10 and 21 it says, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus went forth with joy. But that second one in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, I hope you look at it with me. I think it's an amazing passage of Scripture. It says this, it's about that cross, not the cradle. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart." As Jesus approached the cross of Calvary, the very reason he came, you know what kept him going? Joy. The joy on the other side. It wasn't sheer obedience. It wasn't a have to. It wasn't the command. It wasn't simply that it was set from the foundation of the earth. He said there's joy on the other side of this crucifixion. And so we can identify. And the Hebrew writer says, listen, you've not endured that kind of suffering. But listen, don't grow weary. Don't grow faint. Attach yourself to the joy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "In any definition we may give of New Testament joy is that we don't go to the dictionary, but we go to the New Testament instead. There's something quite peculiar which cannot be explained. It's a quality that belongs to the Christian life in its essence, so that in our definition of joy, we must be very careful to see that it conforms to what we see in our Lord. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy like our Lord knew it. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So our definition of joy must somehow correspond to that. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole entire personality. In other words, it comes to this, there's only one thing that can give true joy, and that's our contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on and he says, "He satisfies my mind, he satisfies my emotions, he satisfies my every desire. He's the great salvation, including the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I'm complete." Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of a soul to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would concur. There's only one thing that can give us the deep abiding joy. And it's not necessarily that we know Jesus. It is necessarily that Jesus knows us. So we've learned today that joy is an attitude which God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in the love and the promise of God. It's a strategic decision of faith and hope in the power and the life of Jesus. So before we depart, let's go back to that quiz. You fill in the blanks. Joy to the Lord is, let receive her. Joy to the earth, the Savior. He rules the world with. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Joyful, joyful we. God of. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my... So do you, is the question I ask. Almighty Father, we come before you, and I thank you for the promise of joy. I thank you for the expectation of joy. I thank you the fulfillment of joy in knowing Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we continue in the celebration of Christmas, we might find our hope and our peace, our joy and our love fulfilled in him. It's in the holy name of a Jesus Manuel that I pray these things today.